You'd open your Bibles, please, to Hebrews chapter 12. Our text today, Hebrews 12 and verses 14 through 17. Hebrews 12, 14 through 17. Hear now the word of the Lord. Make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one misses the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. See to it that no one is sexually immoral or is godless, like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. Afterward, as you know, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. He could not bring about no change of mind, though he sought the blessing with tears. This is God's word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we ask that you would use this word by the power of your Holy Spirit. Change hearts and lives, to enlighten your people, to edify and strengthen your church. Lord, we pray that you would use this, that it would, as the scripture says, not return void, but would accomplish that for which you sent it forth. Lord, we pray today that we would not hear clever words of men, but that we would see a demonstration of the Spirit's power through your word. Lord, we pray that we would hear your voice this day, your voice only. We ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. There's a shameful lack of honest preaching in many parts of the church today. God's love is held up as his supreme attribute, dwarfing every other perfection of his character. The riches of the gospel, oftentimes literal riches, are held out as the right of every person without exception, as long as they have some kind of faith in something. The gospel is imagined to be something which does not confront people in their sin. And any kind of dire warnings that are associated with the proclamation of the gospel are considered to be out of place and harmful even to the growth and the public esteem of the church. But let me say, the gospel does offer to all who believe great riches, and all without cost. It is there for all to take fully, freely. And these promises that God sets forth in the gospel are there for all who believe. But the gospel is also filled with warnings which every person should take to heart. It is the mandate of the church to declare the gospel truth fully, carefully, with the utmost diligence. It's the duty of every preacher, and indeed it is the duty of every Christian to do the same. It's not easy to do this, particularly when so many are dishonest or careless or timid in the way they proclaim God's truth. Our text today addresses this responsibility, and it addresses some very real warnings which should accompany the proclamation of the gospel. We see the responsibility. It's stated three times there in verses 14 through 16. And remember, the apostle is writing to the Hebrew Christians, to the church. Look in verse 14. He urges them to make every effort. Every effort, that's their first responsibility. And then he says, see to it. See to it. The Greek is looking carefully. In the Greek, it's the sense of discharging your duty. There in verse 15. Verse 16, he says, see that. So this should be clear that he is impressing upon them some things that are necessary for them to do. Be sure you do these things. Well, what things? Well, in those same three verses, we see things about which the Hebrews, and we too, should make great efforts to fulfill, to be diligent, and literally to see to it that this duty, which is ours, by virtue of being Christians, being one of Christ's own people, we are to see to it that this duty is discharged. You know, and what are these things? Well, they're set out in verses 14, 15, and 16, and they are all identified, if you'll look at them. The scope of their application is spelled out with a universal negative. No one. Not a single person. No person, regardless of stature, place, position, authority, whatever. No one, no individual is excluded. No one is to be missed. No one is to be untouched by these warnings. What does it say first? He says, make every effort to be at peace with everyone and to be holy. Because, he says, because without holiness, no one, not a single person, no one will see the Lord. This effort that he spells out here is directed in two ways. Our duty toward others, first, and holiness. The essence of our duty toward others is to seek peace, to be at peace with others. The Lord said that we should do what? Love others as we love ourselves. If you treat other people in that way, it's pretty easy to have peace with them. If you treat them as you would want to be treated, if you treat them as you would like for them to treat you, it's pretty easy to be in harmony with people. You know, Paul said in Romans 12, verses 17 and 18, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. We're not to be the ones stirring up animosity, hatred, rebellion, attacks against other people. We're to live at peace with others. So what does he mean by holiness? God alone is holy. But what did we see last week? What was the goal of God's discipline and training that we looked at last week? It was for us to be able to share in his holiness. We can't be holy as God is holy. So how do we share in his holiness? By conforming our life, our attitudes, our behavior to his revealed will. You know, many people would dismiss parts of God's law, his moral precepts, as too stringent or too strict or out of touch with our modern world. But the true Christian loves God's law. His truth, his word, his commands. Even though that law and those commands and that truth sometimes reveal us to be less than obedient. They reveal us to be severely lacking in some areas in conformity to God's word, to God's law. You know, we should have the attitude that David had. When himself, who came up quite short in some areas in regard to what God's law says. But David said in the psalm, he said, the law of the Lord is perfect. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. And you have to ask yourself, do God's precepts, do His commandments, do they bring joy to my heart? Are they a burden in some way? Do they bring joy to my heart? Some people obey God's word as long as it's convenient. Some obey as long as they're in agreement with what God says. Some obey as long as it doesn't demand any change in their lifestyle or any abandonment of the things that they look to with pleasure in their life. Do you live in conformity with God's law? Do you live in conformity with what He has said in His word? If you make that effort, you will grow in holiness. You will grow. But look at the warning. It's a very dire warning. Without holiness, no one, not a single person, will see the Lord. I don't know about you, but that's a very sobering thought and quite disturbing, quite frightening. If you suppose that the way of attaining this is through your own efforts, our holiness is in Jesus Christ. Our holiness is to be found clothed in the righteousness of Christ. You know, you'll come up woefully short in your own efforts. It is only the imputation of Christ's obedience to you that satisfies the holy demands of a holy God. Well, secondly, the apostle says, see to it, or as we said, looking at the Greek, discharge your duty to be sure that no one misses the grace of God. When he says the grace of God, he's speaking of God's gracious favor and acceptance in Christ as presented in the gospel. And he gives a further illustration that's coming up short with the metaphor that he uses. He calls it a bitter root that causes trouble and defiles many. Now, we tend to think of this a lot of times with that verse just pulled out of context sometimes. We tend to think of this as problems and strife and stress within the church that divide people and cause contention. But listen to what Moses wrote in Deuteronomy 29:18. He said, make sure that there is no man or woman, no clan or tribe. We could probably just insert the word no one in there. Be sure there is no one who turns away from the Lord our God to go and worship the gods of those people. He said, be sure that there is no root among you that produces such bitter poison. He's talking about heresy. He's talking about worshiping other gods. It's clear, I think, if you combine these two warnings, that the bitter root that he's talking about among the Hebrews, among the church today, is turning away from God, missing God's grace in Christ, turning away from the gospel and missing God's grace are parallel thoughts. That's the bitter root that grows up, that causes many people to miss the grace of God. Why do people turn away from the gospel? How do they miss out? Well, they regard the gospel as too harsh, too exclusive, too condemnatory. You see, the gospel sees all people, without exception, as wretched sinners. All have sinned. Come short of the glory of God. It sees no one as righteous. No one good enough in their own works to merit salvation. It says there is none righteous, no, not one. Isn't it amazing? We keep seeing this universal. There's no one who is righteous. In fact, all your righteous acts are like filthy rags. You know, it is in Christ alone that your salvation is grounded. You must place your entire dependence, your eternal peace and security, your hope for joy, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you're a Christian, those words probably seem hard for you to believe anyone could miss the truth of that. But the truth is that the proud human heart, the prideful self, wants to say, I did something. I'm better than most people I know. I certainly deserve heaven if anyone does. I'm a good person. I don't steal. I've never killed anyone. You know, they go through the whole litany. It's the pride in their heart. And that's why this bitter root of works righteousness is so popular. It's been popular from the days of the apostles to today. It's popular in the church today. And there's many out there preaching and teaching this to people. It plays on the bitter root of pride. In addition, people resist the gospel call to submit their lives fully to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lordship of Jesus Christ. We call Him Lord for a reason. He is our Lord and Master. It means we must deny self. We must humble ourselves under God's mighty hand. We must rid our lives of the ungodly and worldly lust and desires. We must be living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God. Seems like too much to ask for some. Seems like many things in this world are more valuable than some far-off promise made by Christ someday. Seems like these things are more valuable. The things of the world, the things we can't see. These are the very things that cause people to come up short. It causes them to miss the truth of God's grace. And you should not be comforting yourself that, well, you're 80 or 90% of the way there. Missing by an inch is as good as missing by a mile. The gospel is God's truth and God's way of salvation. 80%. Just as bad as 10%. It's like trying to leap over a giant chasm, big canyon. If you can jump 90% of the way across, and someone else can only jump 10% of the way across, you both end up in the same place, under death on the rocks below. It doesn't matter if you think you're pretty much there. There is no pretty much. You will be condemned with the worst sinner. Don't come up short of what the gospel requires. Don't listen to bitter roots of false doctrine that leave people in the end without Christ. The third area we see, he says, see to it there, verse 16. See to it that no sexually immoral or godless people among you. There's none of these people among you. This instruction is given to the church, by the way. Don't forget that. And we might wonder about that, but not everyone who has professed Christ is in Christ. There are plenty of tares in the church, and we see a scandal almost every week in regard to sexual immorality and godlessness within the church. You know, it just, it's a sad thing because the world makes much of this. Those are Christians. Those are the way they act. We're better than that. We don't even need to be where they are, look at what they do, or have any interest in what they say. It damages damages because of Christ. And, you know, the apostle could have been aware that there was such going on among the Hebrews. He certainly mentions it. But these two sins can also be considered representative of all sins. You have sins of the flesh and then sins of the mind and the heart. Sexual immorality, sins of the flesh. Godlessness, sins of the heart, the mind. So it could be generally speaking of all kind of sins. But you might ask, well, how's the church supposed to be sure or see to it that these things aren't causing trouble, these things aren't defiling many? Well, the church has a responsibility to act. But church discipline is just as unpopular, or maybe more so, than the truth of the gospel nowadays. Church discipline is one of the marks of the true church. You know, premarital sex, fornication, adultery, people living together without being married, homosexuality, all these things are looked on by many people in many areas of the church as just a different way of people expressing their love for one another. They're things that God calls sin. They're things that are contrary to God's commands. And the church's failure to address these sins and discipline these offenders has weakened the church. And guess what? In a weakened state, it's susceptible to all kinds of error and heresy. Godlessness is characterized by doctrinal error and heretical opinions. So you see how these two things can easily be tied together, just as the apostle says here. And then in verse 17, the apostle warns of the great danger in regard to all these things. He warns with a very clear example: Esau. You know, he is, the end of verse 16 and verse 17. Esau is the example he uses. And few people in Scripture are given about whom there's more proof of them being reprobate than Esau. He's lost and without hope. But first, consider all the benefits that he had there in the list in the verse 16. What were the benefits? He was the firstborn of Isaac. He was, by virtue of that, entitled to a double portion of all of Isaac's wealth. He was also to be the next patriarch of the family. He was to be the head of the family, succeeding his father, Isaac, as the head of the family. He was circumcised according to the law. He was brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord in that family. And by virtue of his place as the firstborn, the covenant blessing and the great spiritual privileges which accompanied it were his. That's the way it worked. The firstborn. Abraham, Isaac. No, Esau. We got a fellow named Jacob in there. How did that happen? He gave up all of those things for what? Pastor Haley read to you earlier. For a bowl of soup. Is that not the height of foolishness? These are the things he gave up for a meal. He counted those things as nothing. The last verse you heard, he despised his birthright. He valued a meal more than the salvation of his own soul. He became an outcast from the covenant of grace for a little food, for a pittance. And the example is clear. It's clear as crystal. The question to the unrepentant sinner today is very simple. For what do you trade the blessings of the gospel? For some momentary high, for some baubles, for some shiny object that the world offers, for praise from other sinners, for the lust of the flesh? Romans 8:13 says, if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. I'm not talking about death, we're all going to die. If you live according to the sinful nature, you will perish eternally. You must count the cost. For what worthless thing are you willing to sell your soul? That's the question. That's what he did. And the apostle concludes here in verse 17 by reminding us of the consequences. Approximately 45 years later. 45 years later, when he couldn't even remember what he had to eat, I'm sure. I don't know if any of you remember what you ate 45 years ago. He couldn't remember what morsel of food it was for which he bartered away his birthright. 45 years later, when he would have received the blessing, he was rejected. God in his providence saw that Jacob received the blessing in keeping with the deal that Esau made. Esau wasn't going to honor that deal. He was ready to be blessed by his father, Jacob, and his mother through their conspiracy, tricked his father, but it was all in God's providence. Pastor Haley read you. The older will serve the younger. God determined that ahead of time. And even though Esau cried many bitter tears, he couldn't change his father's mind. There was no place for repentance, some of your texts say. Repentance is a change of mind, a change of heart. Isaac had already given the blessing to Jacob. He could not change his mind. I wasn't talking about Esau's repentance. I don't think Esau was ever in the mood to repent. But Jacob, there was no changing of Jacob. There was no repentance. There was no turning of what he had done. It was too late. Esau lost the blessing. He could not prevail upon his father, and all of his begging and all of his crying to change his mind. The application is startlingly clear. How great will be the cries of the sinner? How much will be the weeping? You know, Jesus described hell as a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. How great will be the tears and the cries of those who missed the opportunity for grace, who are not clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, who have traded away heaven for some passing trifle, for some momentary pleasure, for some sinful passion, even though they seek the Lord's blessing with tears, with pleas for mercy, they'll be shut out. You don't know where your deliberate sin, where your rejection of God's grace will lead. But if you do not turn to God through faith in Jesus Christ with your whole heart, you will find on the day of judgment, the door will be shut. There will be no changing of the verdict. You will be shut out from the blessing forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that you are a God of grace. You sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to be the perfect atoning sacrifice for all who would believe, for all who would put their faith in him. Lord, help us as your church to see to it, to make sure that none miss the grace of God, that no one misses out, that no bitter root of heresy and deceitfulness and false teaching grows up. Lord, help us to hold forth the word of truth in a place that's largely devoid of truth. Help us to hold forth the light of the gospel in a dark place. Lord, help us to be at peace with all people, be salt in a world that's lost its savor, in a world that's lost its compassion. Help us, we pray, Lord. It's our responsibility. We see it three times here. See to it. Make sure. Discharge this duty. Help us to do that, Lord. Help us as your people. And Lord, for those who are lost and without you, Lord, we would pray that you would work in their hearts. And Lord, so many that we have prayed for so long, so many that are close to us and our families and friends and associates, Lord, we pray that you would work in their hearts. Give them new hearts that they might believe and be saved. Help us as your people to hold forth the truth of the gospel before them at every opportunity, Lord, that they might not miss the grace, your great grace in Christ. May it all be for your glory and honor. We ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.